Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you and continuing our series. We're going to be going into Acts 24, so grab your Bibles. The passage will come up behind me as I open my Bible. There we go. Public image. That's what I want to start with this morning. Everyone has a public image this morning. I thought a bit of audience interaction, you can play along if you like, is how long it took you to get ready this morning. So I know immediately, I've even had someone look down. So I'm not going to, we're going to do a show of hands, okay? Now, no shame here. There's many that take a lot longer to get ready than others, certain genders. Put your hand up if you managed to get ready in under 5 minutes this morning. Don't believe you. Under 10 minutes, put your hand up. Under 10. Under 15. I'm going to make it a little bit less focused. Over 20 minutes. So I was in that group. Can I say within that group? Well, I'm not going to tell you exactly what I was doing, but I was getting ready. I also managed to cut my hair, which you might think there's not much. It does take a few minutes. We'll do it. I am going to do it. Did anyone take longer than an hour to get ready? Yes, we've got one. Well done for being honest. And all you who weren't honest, we know. This morning we're continuing our series on Paul. And Paul is in the dock. The focus is on Paul. And no one really likes attention on them at the best of times, okay? Especially not in a negative light, especially not being in court. I thought I'd put the focus back on me rather than everyone getting ready. Your most embarrassing moment, okay? I've got many. This one I think's a bit embarrassing. I lived in London. I grew up and I worked as a physiotherapist. And so around about the age of 20 years old, I'd be going into work, back and forth, and I'd get the train. And I'm that kind of character that leaves the house just a couple of minutes late every day, which means that I normally end up running for the train. Now, this was a cold day, and so as you do, you put your hands in your pockets. And as I'm getting close to Wandsworth Town Station, I can see the train coming up overhead, and I think, right, I'm going to make it still. But it's still cold, and I still think I can run with my hands in my pockets. Now, some of you know where this is going. Now, I got to the bottom of the stairs, and there's two concourses of stairs to run up, and I can hear the train now pulling out. I can hear the beep of the doors as it opens. I think, I've got this. Hands still in pockets. I leap up the steps, two at a time, and I get to the top, and I see the doors open, and I think, I've made it. And at that very moment, my big toe catches the top step, and the rest is history. Safe to say, I did not catch the train, and I'm glad I didn't, because no one wants to stack it in front of an audience with their hands in their pockets still and be congratulated by everyone else on the platform that was watching this unfold. Listen, Paul is this morning under intense scrutiny. So I want to read with you a story. This is, in a sense, a narrative. So I'm going to read the whole story, and then we're going to pick out some passages of how Paul stands under intense public scrutiny. So read with me from Acts chapter 24. Yeah. Paul's trial before Felix. Paul has just been brought by the Roman guard to Caesarea. He's kind of before Felix. He's been interrogated by the Jews. And this is the scene. This is the court scene which opens up. Paul's trial before Felix. It says, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some elders of and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. "We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When Paul motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "Now that for a number of years you have been judge, I know that for a number of years you have been judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the prophets and that is written with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." And we're going to skip down to 22. "Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that is enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison." Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your gathered body here this morning, your church. I thank you for the encouragement, Lord, of hearing people's testimonies this morning. I thank you for your words that you've spoken to us already. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of Paul, and pray, Lord, this morning that you would meet with us. Lord, I pray that everyone here would meet with you in some way, whether it would be to encourage them and strengthen them, or Lord, whether it would be for the first time for them to realize that you are the Christ, that you are the Savior that they are in need of. Lord, would you come and strengthen us this morning? Strengthen me as I bring your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, you read it and it can be quite trivial over this, but this is intense scrutiny of Paul, much more than just having it advertised how long it takes for you to get ready in the morning. Paul is in a battle for his life. I've been in jury service and you go into a courtroom and I'm just on the jury and you know the weight of being in the courtroom. You know the gravitas of what's happening. Nothing is being left hidden. The person on trial is being interrogated. Listen, the context of this passage is that Paul is becoming before a Roman governor, the governor who is in charge of the whole of Judea, this region that he's in. And this governor is basically the king. He's in charge of everything, not just the laws, the army, taxation, but he has authority, and he has authority to kill. He's known for it. We'll come to that later, but Felix has the ability and the capability to execute Paul. And we already get a hint from this passage that he's quite keen to do the Jews a favor. So you can imagine the difficulty that Paul is under. The Jewish council are there. They've even brought their own barrister. And we've got Paul on his own advocating for himself. Just for an example, just for a moment, just imagine being in that setting. Can you imagine the pressure this man is under? Listen, there's two themes, there's two stories that go through this. One is obviously the trial that we read about. We read about Felix under the trial, but really what's going on, which is quite remarkable, is Paul is using this as a platform. You can see it as it goes through, and we'll come to it when he talks to Felix. Paul is using this not just to declare that he is innocent of the charges, but he is using it as a platform to preach the gospel to Felix. Listen, the first point this morning is that the gospel prepares us. How is it that this man doesn't just crumple and collapse? And for us too, how can we stand strong in this nation as Christians? Well, how? Well, listen, the gospel is what has shaped and strengthened and prepared Paul. It says it in verse 17, and it says, "And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves here, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Now, Paul is not talking about works. He's not talking about striving to achieve what God has done. He is talking about God has blessed him and imputed righteousness to him and forgiven him. And that is his foundation. Paul's foundation this morning, which means that he won't crumple or fade, is that he's not doing this based on his own works or his own strength. The courtroom that he stands in and the foundation that he stands on is Jesus. I'm having building work done at the moment, and they've dug down under our house foundation, and our house foundations are about a foot. And you think, crikey, that's nothing. What they've done is they've dug something down that's deeper than me. So I was going to put a picture of the whole family decided to get in this hole and stand there because we thought it would be funny. But deep foundations. Nothing's moving on that. Nothing's moving on that. And nothing is moving when Paul is standing on Jesus, who is the rock. Paul talks about himself in 1 Timothy as being the worst of sinners. So how can we reconcile this? He says, "I'm striving, but my conscience is clear." Well, listen, there's two ways of viewing striving. And this room, you could split it in terms of which one you fall into. When we're talking about our relationship with God, there's those who have a desire to appease God and those who have a desire to please God. You will be striving for one or the other. You will be striving either to appease God because you feel that you need to earn forgiveness, that you need to earn a relationship with God, or, as Paul is, he is striving to please God because he knows what God has done for him. Now, a simple story is this. When my kids were little, they would draw pictures for me. They would bring these nice little pictures. Now, it's ludicrous to think that they were making those pictures for me to try and appease me. The wrath of the Father. Can you imagine? Instead, what they were doing is they were just trying to please me. They were just trying to bring a picture that would say, "I love you, Dad." And that really is what Paul's heart is. This is Paul's deep desire, is he is saying, I am striving, I want to please, I want to pour out my affection to God. And he also says, interestingly, he says, to God and man. Now listen, if it's just before men that we're striving, that will just breed hypocrisy and we'll find ourselves in a right pickle. Now Paul, his deep desire and challenge for us this morning is that he wants to do this not just before men, but before God. He is saying to the whole court that he is accountable, not just to you, but hey, I'm accountable to God. That's my deep desire. That's my passion, is to please. Listen, Paul could well have been on his conversion at the Damascus Road, where he talked about himself being the worst of sinners. He could have stayed in that place and not changed at all. And can you imagine at this stage here, if Paul had not spent time working on kind of bad habits, working on developing self-control, He would have been a pretty awful character. He was already a murderer. He already oversaw the killing of new Christian converts. Can you imagine if Paul never changed and just got worse? He would probably stand in the court of Felix, and it wouldn't have been hard for Felix to pick something out and say, yeah, I know the Jews are saying that, but actually, you've got this to account for, and pretty quickly swipes him away. But Paul has changed. Paul's behavior has changed. His desire is to not just do this before men, but before God. And I was challenged with this. And I think when you do Alpha courses, when you do courses for people who are seeking and looking in on Christianity, is one of the big reasons people give saying, I just don't believe, is because the behavior of my Christian friends. And you think, you let that sink in a little bit, and you realize, yeah, that's not great. That if I'm saying this is life in God, and in my own life, it's just hypocritical. I mean, come on. We don't help people. But Paul, in this scenario, really is not giving Felix a chance for them to close the door on him. You know, Paul is presented himself, and really there is no case against him. And really that earns himself an audience again with Felix. We get round two. And this is where the gospel provokes. Passage, the verse 24 says, Paul spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. You know, different versions put it differently, and I think the King James Version really gets it. It says that Felix trembled. As Paul spoke, Felix trembled. Look, we've spoke a bit about Felix. This is the governor of Judea. Now, there's lots of historians at the time outside the Bible that actually write about Felix, who he was, being the governor of Judea in AD 52 to 60. And this is what they describe of him. They say, he, Felix, was one of the most depraved men of his time. One commentator noted that his court reeked with blood and debauchery. Tacitus says he exercised in Judea the imperial functions of a mercenary soul. He was the youngest brother of Pallas, one of the richest men in Rome, and former favorite of Emperor Claudius. And he actually won his governorship by marrying a relative of Emperor Claudius, but then quickly abandons her when Claudius dies. He then seduces Drusilla, who we read about in this story, from her husband. And this lady is young enough to be his daughter. Listen, this is a guy who, not just within the Jewish circles, but essentially viewed across the whole platform, is a guy that's really not great. So bad that he even gets pulled back to Rome. We read about that later on. Listen, sometimes we speak the gospel, or we think we speak the gospel, and there's nothing happens. And I think one of the dangers is we think that the gospel is just a sentence or a clever way of putting words together. Paul is very specific. Paul knows that the gospel is not just a sentence. He's not just talking about different topics with Felix. He's not just talking about dinosaurs or some random thing that gets waylaid. He is going for the heart of Felix. Listen, he talks about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Righteousness, I don't know if you know what it is, but righteousness really is just a right standing before God. It's a relationship. It's not just a commodity you own. And it cannot be attained on your own. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short. I was invited by a friend many years ago to go to a Premiership football match. And being a deep follower of football, I gladly said yes. and we entered Tottenham White Hart Lane to watch Tottenham versus West Ham. Now, I'm an Arsenal fan, so it takes a lot to enter into Tottenham stand. Now, as we were going, he'd had special tickets, okay? So these special tickets didn't just mean we got into the VIP area. It meant we got to sit in the director's box on halfway line. It meant that we had a three-course dinner laid before us. It meant that I had whatever drink I wanted as I'm watching this football match. Now listen, as an Arsenal fan, I did not belong there. That was not my place. I had no right to be there. I had not earned it. I did not deserve it. If Tottenham fans knew, they'd probably kind of drag me out. The only reason I was in that box was because I came with someone who invited me. Okay? Righteousness is not about my own merit. It is about us saying that Jesus has asked and I have accepted. He has called. Your righteousness is not to do with you. Felix here will be standing in his own righteousness, quickly realizing that he does not have a leg to stand on, that his foundations are sand. And yet it is Jesus that gives us our righteousness. You might wonder if you belong. Well, let me tell you this morning, on your own merit, you don't. It is not on your own merit. It is on Jesus' sacrifice and his righteousness that he gives us freely. You know, as I'm walking through this stadium, people may well have pointed out saying, you don't belong here. And I can just say, I'm with him. More interestingly, he would say, he's with me. It's not about just our own effort or our own striving. Righteousness is a gift from God. Hallelujah. As we sing, we don't sing because we know we've done a good job. I don't need to do a show of hands for people that have mucked up this week. Maybe in the small things, maybe in the big things, but before Jesus, it is his sacrifice, not my effort. And for a man who was as bad as Felix, that would have sounded pleasing. He would have known, as Paul spoke about righteousness, he would have known, man, I am falling way, way short. Paul speaks about self-control. Now listen, this is not just about making New Year's resolutions. Sometimes we think it's just about food and diet and if I just had a bit more self-control. The control of self is paramount, and it's paramount to Paul speaking to Felix. Now, Felix would have been a man who just goes for it. There's talks of him quelling uprisings with brutality beyond what the people of the time would have thought was acceptable. And this is talking about the Romans, who are a pretty brutal bunch. Felix, in his relationships, demonstrates that he just does not have self-control. He goes wherever his heart desires, and it puts him into deeper and darker places. You know, I used to say, as in our kind of growing up, when we're doing accountability and things, as a teenager, people say, what do you struggle with? And I'd say, self-control. I'd say it as a provocation to be like, look, self-control. But do you know what? Most things that we struggle with is because we struggle with self-control. And yet the gift of God is that he puts his spirit in us that gives us self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not a New Year's resolution plan that you make. If you struggle with self-control, as we do at times, then it is not just about, I'm going to work harder. It's asking God, would you help me? By your Spirit, would you help me? The ability to say no. And finally, Paul talks to Felix about the judgment to come. This is the nail in the coffin for Felix. Now, regardless about what anything you believe that Paul has said or done, Paul is standing in a courtroom with impending judgment that could well be crucify him, kill him. You know, Pontius Pilate was the governor, several governors before this guy. This is almost on par with Jesus before the governor, Jesus before Pilate. Well, Paul is before his governor now. And yet he is standing in this courtroom, and Paul is pointing to a higher courtroom. He is pointing to a bigger judgment to come. Felix thinks he was in control, and the roles have completely reversed. It is now Paul telling Felix what is going to happen. And the challenge is that Felix cannot hear it anymore. Felix trembles. Now, when you say righteousness, self-control, judgment to come, they can just pass. But when Felix is hearing this, the Holy Spirit is working on him and highlighting to him his need. And Felix is trembling. This ruthless governor, this man who has caused pain to many, who has suppressed this Jewish nation, is now trembling. Charles Spurgeon says of this moment that Paul petrified him, nailed Felix to his seat, and opened his ears and made him listen. While with stern and impassioned earnestness, though Paul's hands were bound with chains, he used the liberty of the gospel in rebuking them. Listen, a battle is raging in Felix's mind and heart. What you don't quite realize at this moment is there is a huge battle going on inside Felix. And there might well be a battle going on inside some of you this morning. I think Mary's word this morning really struck home what I was thinking about this point, is that if you cannot call yourself a child of God, then this morning it's time for you to respond to his gospel. I want to plead with Felix at this point. As bad as the guy is, you want him to stay there. Clearly something is happening to him. Clearly there is something stirring within him. He is realizing the life he has led has caused him to be where he is at now, and he trembles with the judgment to come. And the saddest thing really is that Felix is closing down. Felix is closing his ears. Felix is stopping Paul. He can't do anything but say, Paul, take away, move him away. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel isn't just a sentence you read. When you truly listen to the gospel, it will evoke something within you. It will tell you who you are before God. It will highlight to you how you have failed. It will highlight to you your desperate need of someone greater to save you. It will highlight to you the weakness of your own efforts and the weakness of your own heart. And for Felix, this is where he stood. And he did not stay longer where he could receive the fruit of the gospel, the glorious truth that his righteousness was not on his own standing, that it was something that was given to him by God. This morning, if you are in that place where you are experiencing inner turmoil and you are realizing that maybe your life doesn't live up to what you thought it would do, and you're realizing your need of a savior, let me encourage you this morning. The gospel is for you because it was there for me when I needed Jesus. I didn't need someone to give me good advice in life. I needed a savior. The greatest efforts that we have are but a sand of foundation. You know, the most terrible thing that Felix actually does is not all the barbarity, it's not responding to the gospel. It's not asking Jesus to take away the sin that was on his life. You know, Felix puts off till tomorrow. And that is a danger we do. We say, yeah, okay, another day. I'll wait till this or that happens. I'll respond. If God is speaking to you this morning, maybe he's even speaking to you about some sin in your life. Tomorrow is too late. Tomorrow is not now. And for Felix, We don't know the outcome of the story, but we know that after 2 years, he's pulled back to Rome because he hasn't changed. And so you would assume he's carried on with the life he is living. And you can picture Paul, this moment of seeing this man open. He can see the Holy Spirit at work in his heart, but then he sees it all closing down. And you can see the sigh in Paul's heart. He's like, man, he was close. And then we've got the gospel producing. We move on to Paul at this point. Felix says, that's enough now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At that same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Paul is 2 years in limbo at this point. There's been this powerful moment where he has seen this governor trembling, and he's on mission, and suddenly he's back under house arrest for 2 years in limbo. Deep disappointment. Do you know, I was looking at the dates, and in this 2 year period, it looks like Paul doesn't do any writing. Before this, Paul writes Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Romans, then there's 2 years of nothing. He goes on after to write Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, Timothy, and Titus. But in this 2 year gap, there's nothing. There's 2 years of hiatus and 2 years of disappointment. And I felt this morning, that there is people here this morning who are in a season of disappointment, a season of not much happening, a season of expectations that should have come through but haven't. And I felt like with this story that Paul encourages us, and I feel that the gospel will encourage us, because in Paul we see it producing still. Now it doesn't say much of what he does, but it tells us certainly what he doesn't do. He doesn't try to force the issue. He doesn't try to take the reins and break out. He doesn't even try and stir up his group to kind of get him out or do things. It's just this period of back and forth because Festus wants a bribe. 2 years of it, 2 years of going back to the guy who's, you know, not responding. You know, Paul may well have had people giving him good advice saying, do you know what? Pay the bribe. We've got things to be doing. You need to get to Rome. This is Caesarea. We're not that far from Jerusalem. We've got to be on. And yet Paul is faithful because he knows where he stands. The gospel has secured Paul that even in times of disappointment and barrenness, he can still stand confident that the God who saved him still has him in his hand. Let me say this morning, I want to pray for you this morning if you are dealing with disappointment and barrenness. I don't think that these seasons are seasons where nothing happens. In fact, I think lots happen, and God encourages us through that. And I think we're going to take communion this morning. It might be for you to recognize that there is a season in your life which might well feel like nothing is happening, that there's disappointment, that you had great plans, but things in a sense have gone into hiatus, that you have had 2 years of things just going in circles. Can we have the band back up? Do you want to stand with me? Listen, Paul can go through a trial like this because he has a deep grounding in God and the gospel. He is an identity which is beyond just his own efforts. Now, he knows the gospel provokes, and it might well have provoked you this morning. I don't think that's a bad thing. The worst thing it could do is do nothing. If you feel that the gospel has provoked you this morning, then maybe God is speaking to you. But also, the gospel sustains us. The gospel sustains you this morning. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll kind of lead through in communion and in a song of response. But I want you to respond this morning. I do feel that people have on their heart, God has spoken to them. Even as we had worship, there were many different words that came out, but I do feel that God's speaking and doesn't want you to leave this place. Don't be like Felix, where your ears start to open and then quickly you shut them down. Let me pray. Lord, it is a weight to preach your word, because we recognize that your gospel carries such consequences for our lives. Lord, Father, it is the foundation on which we stand. Jesus, it is the foundation on which our lives are built. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would do several things. I pray that you would sustain people who feel they need sustaining in a season of disappointment, of whatever is going on. Lord, I pray that people would feel your closeness, that they would feel your encouragement, that they would feel you leading them still. Periods of barrenness, Lord, I pray. We pray, Lord Father, for that to end and for you to bring life again. Lord, I pray for people here who are hearing your word for the first time, as Felix was. Lord, give them a heart to respond. Lord, don't give them a heart that closes down and shuts off, but would you work your gospel in them? Lord, would you sustain us? Lord, help us to strive for you. Lord, help us to strive for your kingdom. Lord, not to earn anything, but in an overflow of gratefulness to you for what you have done for us. Amen.